Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are Lord of all. We thank you that no matter where we are, that you see us, that you know us. And now as we listen to your word, Lord, we pray that you'd quicken our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in April, singer Madonna wrote this in her quarantine diary that she kept on Instagram. She announced that she tested positive for the coronavirus antibodies. And she continued, "So tomorrow I'm just going for a long drive in a car. And I'm going to roll down my window on this long drive and I'm going to breathe in. I'm going to breathe in the COVID-19 air. Yep, I hope the sun is shining." She was fully confident that she was now immune from COVID-19. But was she? You know, if you receive a positive antibody test result, like Madonna, it means that the test has detected the presence of antibodies. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're immune from it. Immunity is determined by whether neutralizing antibodies are present in the body. So neutralizing antibodies find the virus, prevent it from infecting your cells, and then inhibit its ability to cause any illness. But the current tests on the market make no claims of being able to identify neutralizing antibodies. Your immune system may have launched a response to the presence of COVID-19 in your body, but the testing can't guarantee that the neutralizing antibodies are present. And that means there's no guarantee that you won't get the virus. And so you have to protect yourselves just like everybody else does, even with a positive test. You know, guarantees in life are important. We want those guarantees, but we so rarely find them. As disciples of Jesus, how confident can we be that what Christ has accomplished will remain true for us until the end of time? In Romans 3, Paul says that those who put their faith in Jesus are now justified. They are now justified. In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. In God's eyes, you are now justified. But how confident can you be that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which every person will ultimately do, how confident can you be that that judgment will still remain into effect? Can we have certainty, or do we exist in uncertainty like those who test positive to COVID-19 antibody testing? Today we're going to continue our sermon series from the Epistle to Romans called God's Plan to Save the World. And today we actually come to one of my favorite chapters and probably yours as well. This is Romans chapter 8. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at the first 17 verses of this incredible chapter. So this week we're going to look at the first part of the chapter, and then next week we'll look at the second part of it. Now, Paul opens this chapter with some of the most encouraging words that you can find anywhere. He says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So condemnation designates the state of lostness or estrangement from God that apart from God, everyone experiences. Now, do you remember that when we first began this study, we read from Romans chapter 1 that there God's wrath was being revealed. God's wrath was being revealed throughout the earth. Well, those in Christ are removed from that state. That's what it means that there's no condemnation. Avoiding condemnation means that we can stand before the throne of God as individuals whose sins have been completely atoned for by his Son. But more fundamentally, it is about standing before the throne of God as a new creation brought about by Christ's incredible work. Now, to understand what I mean by the new creation, I want us to actually look back at the original creation, the creation that we first read about in Genesis chapter 2. And there we read that God formed the first human beings. He created the first human being from the dust of the earth. And then after he formed Adam, he breathed into his nostrils. And at that point, he came to life. The presence of the breath of God made the formed dust a living being. Apart from that breath, there would not have been any life. And so we see from this example just the natural dependence that human beings have on their creator. It's just inherently built into creation. And so it's natural for us to look to God for our sustenance and our strength. It's the way humans were always wired from the very beginning. But then human beings rebelled against God. Sin was introduced. Our relationship with God was corrupted. Humans were no longer friends of God, but we became enemies of God. Romans 8 is an account of the recreation of humanity. In Jesus Christ, we've been made into a new creation, not of flesh, but the Spirit. So if breath is the life source in the original creation, if it's the breath of God that makes the animate object come to life, the Spirit is the life source in the new creation. The idea is not as strange as it might first seem. You know, in the natural realm, we know that people have to breathe. And without breath, they die. In Hebrew, the word breath also means spirit. And so this suggests that the Spirit is so critical and so necessary that without the Spirit, the new creation dies, just as we would die in the natural realm without breath. And so to live in the new creation means that we're completely dependent upon the Spirit. And without the Spirit, we die. So when we become disciples of Jesus, a new creation takes place as the Spirit of God begins to dwell in us. The Spirit resides and we become literally a new creation. Now, the Spirit is not some existential force out there, but the Spirit is a person. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. Or he's also referred to as the Spirit of Christ. This is the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons of the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our lives in the new creation. So if our old self is crucified when we identify with Christ, then the new self is recreated through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit, Paul says, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now he gives life and power to our mortal bodies in extraordinary ways. At the age of 47, Julio Franco became the oldest player in Major League Baseball history to hit a home run in 2006. And a week later, he became the oldest player in 97 years to steal a base. Now, at the time, Franco's longevity met with suspicion from players and outsiders who doubted that he could stay in top shape through natural training alone. And in 2004, the outfielder Andy Van Slyke accused Franco of using steroids. And this is Franco's response. to and his explanation of his remarkable longevity. This is what he said. He said, "Tell Andy Van Slyke he's right. I'm on the best juice there is. I'm juiced up every day, and the name of my juice is Jesus. I'm on his power, his wisdom, his understanding. Andy Van Slyke is right, but the thing he didn't mention was what kind of steroids I'm on. And so the next time, talk to him, tell him that the steroid I'm on is Jesus of Nazareth." So it's the presence of the Spirit of God that marks us as members of the new creation, who belong to God's family, and who can have complete confidence when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will be declared not guilty. It's the presence of the Spirit of God in our life that guarantees that. On the outside, you know, we may look like just like millions of other people out there. But it's the Spirit of God dwelling in us that is God's signature that we belong to Him and we belong to Him forever. So this signature is so important that Paul says in Romans 8:9 that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you? Do you know that you are a member of God's family because that Spirit resides in you? You will know if you do, because that Spirit will testify that you are a member of God's family. Now, the Spirit doesn't just mark us as belonging to God. As important as that is, there's even more that the Spirit does. The Spirit guides us in the way that we begin to think and to act in our lives. So in Romans 8, Paul uses the word mind 7 times. And that means that what we think is really important. Paul writes in verse 5, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Now, before we came to Christ, and this is true for all of us, before we came to Christ, our minds were set on all kinds of things of the flesh, whether it be money or sex, or ambition, reputation, gossip, whatever it is that stimulated our minds, whatever things of the flesh, that's where our minds were set on. Paul says in verse 7 that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit and begin to think the things of the Spirit. We begin to care about the things that God cares about. We begin to think about how we can form our life to the ways that will please and honor Him. We no longer care what people think of us, but we submit our lives to the will of God. Now, I know that none of us are always kind of living in the things of the Spirit every moment, day by day. It's just too easy to get sucked into the things of the world, isn't it? We have a habit as well of not bringing God into certain places in our lives. You know, we tend to compartmentalize. So we bring God into our Bible studies, we bring God into our church services, but we may not bring Him into our family, into our workplace, or even our politics. And therefore, we often lead divided lives, even as Christians. Beloved, we must remember this. We are now a new creation. We are not of the world anymore. As we grasp this new identity, the barriers that once put themselves up, separating the different spheres of our lives, will begin tumbling down. And God will be a part of everything that we do. We won't be able to put up those barriers anymore. So my wife is a learning specialist for a charter school. And as a public school employee, she can't talk about the gospel with her students. You know, she can't assign the Bible to them. She can't say to them, she can't share her testimony readily with them. But that doesn't mean that she can't bring the Spirit into what she does. She can pray for her students every day. She can pray for favor with the administration. She can pray that when one of her students is really struggling, that as she's counseling them, the Spirit of the Lord would guide her and give her the words to say. And so that even though she's in a hostile environment because of what she does to the gospel, it doesn't mean that she can't be walking in the Spirit moment by moment, day by day. And that's true for us, no matter the kind of places that we might be working. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit and our minds are set on spiritual things, we'll begin to see our actions begin to change. It will impact our behavior. We won't live the same way. So what are the things that God wants us to do? What does it mean to live righteously? What does it mean to live justly? What does it mean to live according to God's will? Well, these things are actually outlined in the law that God gave to the Israelites. But the law could not make humans righteous because of our rebellious, sinful nature. Despite this, the Old Testament pointed to a future time, a time when the law would be fulfilled. So in Ezekiel 36, the prophet speaks of a time when God would give his people a new heart and a new spirit that would cause them to walk in his statutes and obey his rules. In Deuteronomy 36, Moses said that there would be a time when God would circumcise the hearts of the Israelites so that they would love the Lord your God with all of their hearts. Now look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 8. Verses 3 and 4. It says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Now, for what purpose? He says, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So Paul is announcing a new reality that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's announcing that it has now come. It has now arrived with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The objective of the saving action of Christ was to make for himself a people who would be able to keep the law. Through the Holy Spirit, given to us by Christ, the requirements of the law can now be fulfilled when we walk according to the Spirit. And that's what Jesus meant when he said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And to demonstrate this, let's look at what Paul says in another one of his letters in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, "For we are the circumcision." Now, circumcision up to this point always referred to the Jews, right? But now he says to the Philippians, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It sounds like the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, doesn't it? And now we can understand what Paul meant in Romans chapter 2 when he wrote, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Those with the minds of the Spirit are informed and directed by the Spirit, can apprehend, can know God's will moment by moment in their lives. If God's Spirit is within us, we can know His will. And so without being aware of it, we just naturally follow the law, because the law is now written on our hearts. Obedience to the law is a byproduct of walking in the Spirit. Now, of course, we will never be able to perfectly keep the law this side of our existence. That's for eternity. But what God cares about is not our perfect obedience to the law. That's not our focus. But He cares about the state of our hearts. He cares that we're walking in His Spirit. And as we walk in His Spirit, we will do what the Lord desires. So remember who you are. Remember that you are God's new creation. Remember there is a power inside of you that you have access to 24 hours a day. You are connected to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that resides in you. We're all going to face situations where we just don't know what to do. Challenging situations. We're going to be in situations where the Lord is going to ask us to share, and we're not going to know what to say. Trust the Spirit inside of you. Set your minds on the things of God, and He will show you what to do. He will give you power that you don't have in your own strength. May the Lord lead us into all truth. Amen. Now, some of you at this point might be feeling like, you know what? I don't know that I have the Spirit of God in me. I don't know that the Spirit of God is really testifying to the fact that I'm a member of the family of God. And if that's you today, I want to pray for you. But the very first step is you have to be a disciple of Jesus. You have to first submit your life to Jesus and say that I make you, Jesus, Lord of my life. You are my Savior and Lord, and I repent and walk away my sins. Unless you're a disciple, you can't receive the Spirit of Christ. But if you've done that and Jesus is your Lord and your God, then I want to pray for you today, that you would receive either a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, or maybe be baptized for the first time in the Holy Spirit, and that you would receive this gift in a powerful way. So I'm going to ask you if you want to receive a fresh infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Stand where you are, and I just want you to raise your hands, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you so much that your people, that your new creation, are those who are filled with your Spirit. And here are all these that have become disciples of Jesus, and yet may not have been filled with your Holy Spirit, may not have been baptized by your Holy Spirit, or just seek a fresh infilling of your Spirit. John the Baptist said that he came to baptize with water for repentance. But a day was coming when one greater than him would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so, Lord, we just would pray now that baptism of the Spirit would now be released on every person gathered today whose hands are up, who is standing right now. Release your Spirit. Release your Spirit. We loosen the Holy Spirit on all those that are standing today. Fill them with your Spirit in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as they receive your Spirit, that Spirit would testify that they are children of the living God. That as they receive this gift or this fresh infilling, that they would receive new gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, gift of discernment, gift of faith, gifts of giving. That, Lord, that you would just release those gifts upon them and that they would be used for the edification of your body. Lord, empower your church. Empower your church. We know that we will die without your Spirit. We know that without your Spirit, we die as a church. And so, Lord, now we pray, release your Spirit in Jesus' name. Release your Spirit on this community, on this church. Fill us with the power of that Spirit. And we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.